are on part number 5, so Shabbat Shalom. How about that 2019 on the slide there? That was the first time I'd written that. Almost did 18 again. Anybody still writing 18? Takes me about a month, I think. Well, last week, of course, was discussion week. I think we had a good discussion last week. We kind of actually even somewhat stayed on topic, didn't we? We're getting better at this. But as I said, this is part 5, and we're going to continue today looking at... We started this month. We're going to continue on with the Apostle Paul taught against the Sabbath. Did he do that? No. Last time we addressed basically the entirety of Colossians chapter 2. We saw there that Paul was not in any way teaching against the law and the Sabbath and the holy days, but rather addressing the issues the Colossians were facing with deceptions coming in about the traditions of men and from whatever source, be that the additions to things through Judaism as well as primarily Mithraism, Gnosticism, these other things. He really was instructing them, as he said, to hold fast to what Christ had taught them, to the law and the teachings. He warned them not to let anyone cheat them through false philosophy. And what, how did he say it? From false philosophy and empty deceit. And he emphasized that what he was addressing was the traditions of men. He was not addressing the law and the precepts of God. He said, hold fast to the things according to Christ and to get away from the basic principles of the world. His whole contrast was showing the difference there. The context was moving them from the traditions of men coming in to the purity of the message that Christ had brought. But today we're going to move on and we're going to address some of the other passages that Paul wrote that many use out of context, of course, and in opposition to other scripture, including the words of Yeshua himself, to try and say that the Sabbath does not apply to us today. And a favorite for those that want to do away with the Sabbath and the holy days is Galatians 4. So we're going to start there this morning. It says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Let me tell you, they're going to read this to you, and they're going to ask you, why are you still observing the Sabbath? Why are you still doing the holy days? You got Paul right here addressing the Sabbath and holy days, and he's telling you not to do it, that it's bondage. What are you doing that for? Well, I guess if you were dropped on a desert island and all you had was a sticky note with those two verses on it, you might not keep the Sabbath and the holy days. But we have a little more than that, don't we? So what do you say, in looking at Galatians 4, that we back up a little bit and get some context? Is Paul even talking about the holy days here? Is that what he's addressing? We need to understand, and we need to not be trying to look at this and mold it to our thinking. It needs to be clear, and it is clear. We need to see what he is saying, not what we want him to say. What is he saying? And I'm telling to tell you right now, he is clear. We don't have to guess. We don't have to interpret. Let's just look at it. Starting back up in verse 3, he says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul is addressing the fact that prior to Christ's sacrifice, people were in bondage to what? The elements of the world. World religions, traditions of men, all these things that Paul talks about. And he's talking here to Gentile converts coming out of Mithraism and other elements of the world. His words. That they were in bondage to. They're in bondage to these elements of the world. They were also under what? The penalty of the law. And that made them a slave to the law. See, we're told that you are a slave. You're either a slave to sin unto death, or you are a slave to righteousness unto life. You're a slave. One or the other. But see, before Christ, we were all under the law. We were under the penalty of it. We were under the burden of it, whether we knew the law or not. Right? Ignorance of the law for these people that did not know the true God yet was not a release from still being under the penalty of it. But now Paul is telling him, look, you can be adopted as sons. You don't have to be a slave of sin anymore. You're not a slave, he says, but a son and an heir of God through the work of Christ. See, I'm just reading this. We can see who he is talking to and what he's telling them. He's not telling them the law's done away. He's telling them that through Christ, they can be released from the penalty of living according to what? The elements of the world. There is no teaching here that the Sabbath is gone. He's only addressing, or any of the law for that matter, he's only addressing the penalty of breaking it. That's what he's saying here. Can be released from that. Now the next verse, verse 8. Now I read you 9 and 10. Now verse 8 is the key. The key to the whole thing. You can take your little sticky note on your island and read that and be confused, but if you just read verse 8 with it, it's not a problem. Because Paul is going to tell us very specifically what he is talking about. Okay? Verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. That makes more sense when we say, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Is any of this context talking about the holy days? No, he's talking about elements of the world. He's talking to people who did not know God, and he says you observe days and weeks and months and years. It's really clear. He's not talking to Jews who knew the law, who knew God. He's talking to Gentiles who did not know God, that are now just getting introduced to the true God. He says very directly, you who did not know God. And so what did these do that didn't know God? He says, you served other gods. It's Gentiles coming out of paganism that were formerly serving false gods. That's who he's talking about. And now to these people, he says, why coming out and looking at this, seeing this new God, what would you want to return to the things that you were doing before? These weak and beggarly elements of serving other gods who by nature are not gods. And put yourself in bondage to the elements of this world. That's his words. See, Mithraism, Gnosticism, and these other elements of the world, as Paul put it in verse 3. All these religions had days and weeks and months and years. They had Sabbaths. They had festivals. They had new moons. They had all of these things. All of them counterfeit to what the true God gave us. And Paul is simply telling them, drop all of that. Drop all of those worship elements of false gods, of those who are not by nature God. It's obvious if you have ears to hear what's being said rather than trying to make it say what you want. And there's another very important point right in front of you right now. In verse 8 and 9, I highlighted one part. Here's the other part. Verse 8 says that they did not know God, capital G. It's talking about the true God. If he was speaking to Jews, he would not have said that, would he? No. Because they would say they already knew the true God. He's talking to Gentiles. Now look at verse 9 and ask yourself this question, where it says turn again. Here's the question. If they didn't know God, then they were not keeping the Sabbath. They were not keeping the holy days. None of that would have been revealed to them. They didn't know them. And even if they did know about them, they certainly weren't keeping them. They had never observed them before. So here's the question. How is it that Paul could be referring to God's holy days and Sabbath in verse 10 and telling them to turn back to something they had never done before or never even knew about? He wasn't talking about them. He was talking about their practices from the elements of the world in worshiping by nature those that are not gods. I'm just saying his words different ways, not adding anything to it. That's what he's talking about. They could not turn back to something they had never observed before. Paul could not have been talking about the holy days and the Sabbaths of Jehovah. Fact is, Paul is clearly saying that these people did not know God. They were involved in the elements of the world. And he's telling them that now that they know God, don't turn back to those things. Go forward. Don't observe those days and weeks and seasons and years. Do you really believe? Is it even feasible that Paul, who was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, this man, and I don't know if I've told you this, maybe I have, I'm being redundant, studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the top dude. In order to get into his school to be taught by him, the first thing you had to do was memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. You couldn't even talk to him if you didn't have it all memorized. Paul most likely had the entire, what we call, some people call the Old Testament, I call it the Hebrew Scriptures. He probably had the entire Hebrew Scriptures memorized. Can you imagine him then saying, oh no, that's all gone? It's ridiculous. Could you imagine Christ ever calling them? Could you imagine Paul calling them weak and beggarly elements? These are the inspired Hebrew Scriptures. Can you imagine Christ calling his Sabbath and his holy days that he said, these are mine, these are my, calling them weak and beggarly elements? Especially when all the prophecies declare that in the millennium, all of it will still be kept, the Sabbath will be kept, the holy days will be kept. So what is it? They're weak and beggarly right now, and they were great before, and they're weak and beggarly now, and then they're going to be great again? It's ridiculous. One other point I want to make before we move on here is a point of translation and verbiage that we get into sometime. I want you to understand that whenever Paul refers to the holy days, he uses words that describe them as holy. It's like when you translate modium from the Hebrew. He uses a completely different set of words when he refers to Passover and the days of unleavened bread and that type of thing, because they're holy. When he says you observe days and weeks and months and years here, he's not using those words. He's using just the plain old Greek words for day and week. Not holy, just the plain old words. And it's because, folks, he's not referring to the holy days here, but to the pagan days that these new converts were holding on to after their introduction to the true God. And he's telling them not to turn back to them. And he couldn't have been telling them not to turn back to the holy days because they had never kept them. They didn't know anything about them. Okay. That's enough of that one. That one's pretty easy. The next set of passages to address, they also concern Paul, so I'm putting it in with this myth. But not just him. Many of the disciples were involved in this. And I want, in this context, what I'm addressing is an interesting event that's described in Acts chapter 15. I've already discussed in this series that there was a tremendous debate going on within the early church where you had the Judaizers that put forth that you had to be circumcised. You had to convert to Judaism before the sacrifice of the Jewish Messiah could apply to you. And then there were others that said no, including Paul. Said, no, you don't have to do that. And so Paul and Peter and others were out preaching, and they were not preaching that you had to become a member of Judaism. And so they called all these guys to the carpet. They said, we need to have a conference about this. Come to Jerusalem. We got to figure this out. See, Paul was not a Judaizer, even though he was, you know, his background. He didn't say you had to be circumcised. He wasn't part of that group. But he still held to the law, which we've covered multiple times, in his teachings. And we see that in all of his writings. However, Paul and other disciples, as I said, did not agree with this idea that you had to convert. So he upheld the law, which, by the way, he knew better than all of us. But anyway, he was upholding that, but he wasn't a part of this Judaizer group. Okay. So this debate and this tension is recorded also in many extra-biblical works, but we see evidence of it here in Acts 15. We find Paul and the other disciples there defending their stance against circumcision. And it's put in front of us at the very first of the chapter here. And certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the Judaizers. That's their group. This is within the church. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, in other words, they did not agree, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them, Peter being one of them and others, should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question and discuss it. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read and cover and go through the whole chapter. I just want to focus on what's important for us in order to address this myth. Okay? There's another so-called proof here that the Sabbath is done away, that Paul taught against the Sabbath. It's actually quite laughable, but we have to cover it. Remember that the whole debate here was about what to teach the new converts, and more specifically, that they did not have to be circumcised, that they did not have to convert to Judaism. See, circumcision is now in the new covenant of the heart. He says, I'm going to write that law in your heart. Just like the law was written on tablets of stone before, it's now written on our heart. And so in comparison, just like the circumcision used to be of the flesh, it is now of the heart. And this is what these apostles, and this is what Paul was teaching. And there was an argument about it. But what is convincing as you read through the chapter, and I think what convinced the council, is that they said, look, there's new converts, and they have the evidence of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And if God is pouring out the Holy Spirit on them prior to circumcision, then we shouldn't have to circumcise them. It is proof that circumcision of now is of the heart and not of the flesh. And so in making that point, they state something that people who want to do away with the Sabbath, they point to it, obviously out of context, and it shows up in verse 10. Where he says, "Now therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." And that is something that they'll point to right along with the one that we just covered and say, "See, it's all done away. We don't put that yoke on the neck of the of it." This is saying that we don't. They're stretching this out from just this question of circumcision, which the whole entire council is talking about, and the context completely, and they're trying to stretch that out to encompass everything. They say the whole law is a yoke. It's burdensome. It's bondage. But see, in order to do that, in order to stretch this out to cover everything so that you have no responsibility whatsoever, you have to rip so many other scriptures out of your Bible you wouldn't even recognize it, including the teachings of Peter, who's the one that made this statement. Go to 1 and 2 Peter and read them and see if you think Peter believes that there is no, that the law is completely done away and that there's nothing for us to do. Those letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, were written well after he made this statement. Okay? So, he cannot be addressing the law here, or he contradicts even himself, let alone the rest of the Bible. The law, including the Sabbath, is not to be considered a yoke on the neck of the disciples. In fact, we are told that that love of God is keeping His commandments and that they are not burdensome. Exactly the opposite of this, if you want to say that this applies to the law. We are told to call the Sabbath a delight, not a yoke. So, if Peter isn't talking about the law and the Sabbath, what's he talking about? It should be pretty easy. Look at the context. He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about, he's addressing the debate that is at hand. And again, to try to expand that to the whole law and the commandments of God, including the Sabbath, is not contextual, and it breaks the continuity of the Word of God, putting other scripture in direct contradiction. Remember the context from verse 1. Certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's what they're talking about. Plain and simple. That's the context. That's the whole debate. That is what is being addressed here. Don't try to expand it. Don't try to take that one little verse out of there and say it means something that's not even being talked about. It's not intellectually honest. And so now, if that wasn't enough, and it should be, that wasn't enough, I want to drop down to verse 20. Because in verse 20, we're going to see how they concluded the matter. Okay? They made their arguments. Okay, what's the conclusion? What should we do? Should we circumcise them? How did it end? The rest of the story. This is James now. James is speaking. James is the head of the council here. He's the man. And this is what he says. He says, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God." We're not going to circumcise them. "But that we do write to them and tell them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." So we see here that the council did finally decide and agree that circumcision was of the heart. But if you try to say that that other scripture we read means that it's everything, that it's the whole law, that all the requirements and responsibilities that we have to follow Yeshua are just gone because they're yokes of bondage? Then why do we see them saying that here's some works that they need to do? Here's some responses and behavior that must be addressed by these new converts. Clearly, not everything was done away with Peter and Paul's statements. It couldn't have been that. They were just addressing circumcision in that verse. Because if the whole law was a yoke of bondage and the law is nailed to the cross, then there'd be nothing left to even tell them to do. Why avoid idols? Why flee sexual sin? Why not drink blood? You see what I mean? But what is laughable is that people will actually look at this when you say that and say, this is the list. This is what you have to do. This is everything you have to do to be a Christian. And they'll look at you straight in the eye and say, see, the Sabbath's not on the list. Come on. Really? You have assembled in this group, in this council, men that understand what the example of Yeshua better than anybody. They walked alongside him. These were the disciples. This is a group of people that are, every single one of them are in agreement that the Sabbath is still in effect. They're still keeping it. It's a big part of their life. And I promise you that if the Sabbath was in any sort of debate, it would have been a much bigger deal than circumcision. This whole council would have been talking about the Sabbath, not circumcision. They would have got that taken care of first. If Paul had been out preaching against the Sabbath, they wouldn't have called him in. They would have probably just sent somebody to kill him as a heretic or something. And I'm saying to you, look, would people... Look, oh, it's not in the list. Sabbath's not in the list. So see, we don't have to keep it. So does that mean that because murder's not on the list, we can just go kill anybody we want? We can just lie to anybody we want? We can just steal anything, see something somebody's got? We can lust after their stuff and just go get it? It's not on the list. That argument is ridiculously pathetic. And it just, it pains me. This is not in my notes, and it's something I was just talking to Sherilyn about this morning. It just breaks my heart. And it also is so incredibly humbling and also scary. And if it wasn't for God, it would be unbelievably frightening. Because I see these things in God's Word, and they're so clear. But yet, Satan can blind people from it, and I don't see how. But the fact that it can happen should be incredibly humbling to us. Because if it can happen with this subject, with these people, it can happen with us, with something else. Which means you have to stay ever vigilant. Anyway. Okay, so we're covering this. Now, I haven't even mentioned yet what's in the very next verse. Now read this. Very next verse, this is what he's saying. This is still James giving his answer. And he says, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, get them to turn from these awful things, from the elements of the world, from what they're coming out of. We're talking about Gentiles. So why do we teach the Gentiles? right? He's saying, look, when they come out of this Mithraism, when they come out of this Gnosticism, when they come out of these things, let's at least get them to stop using things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, from blood. If you read anything about these other religions, these things would make your blood curl. What this really means, the sexual immorality that they were actually practicing. It's not an affair down the street, although that's bad enough. And these things of blood and all this, it's disgusting, nasty behavior straight from Satan himself. And so all James is saying is, let's make sure that they're not bringing that into our fold, into our congregations, into our fellowship. Get them to do that, and then send them to the synagogue every Sabbath, so that they can learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of God. He's not saying that this is all they have to do. He's saying all around our whole area here, there's synagogues that they can go to on the Sabbath day and learn and grow and become part of our fellowship. He says, because in every one of these, remember what we talked about here a while back? What's in the synagogue? What's in the front of the synagogue? Moses' seat. And so he's saying, go to the synagogue. Let them hear what comes out from Moses' seat. And what is the only thing that you could do while you were in Moses' seat? Read from the Torah. Read the law of God. And go and be educated. That's what he's saying to them. See, it all ties together. And guys, this is James speaking. I don't know how much impact that has on you, but have you read the book of James? The book of James is one of the books that some of the Catholics and many others want to have eliminated from the Bible. Why? Because it's so plainly and without mincing any words, completely disrupts Pauline theology. He is 100% crystal clear about the law. You want to understand about the law and its validity and what is being taught? Read the book of James. And so James is saying here, oh, this is the four things and this is all. No! Go read what he wrote. It's ridiculous to think that that's what he was saying in verse 10, that's it. Look, not only does Paul and all these other disciples that were here in this council, and there was quite a few of them, not only do they not preach against the Sabbath in this, you know, event, they're promoting it. The final answer was, go to the synagogue, sit and listen at Moses' seat. They were to go way beyond these things and go learn on the Sabbath. All right, let's move to another one. At this point, we're going to double up myths because we're going to address Paul supposedly teaching that the early church kept Sunday as the Sabbath. There's proof that Sunday is now the Christian Sabbath, and Paul taught it. Okay, Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together and break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message all until midnight. And this is a Sunday service, and Paul did it. And here's our example. There it is. Proof. Sabbath was changed to Sunday. They're meeting on Sunday, first day of the week. Is that what it says? Sure looks like it. I mean, you know, hey, I'm being a little bit facetious and whatever, trying to make this not be dry. But Is that what it says? Look, this is another instance where ignorance of the holy days causes major issues, because he didn't have the box top to look at to know how to translate this. And I want you to notice the very first, very important thing, that day here, you see it's in brackets? I didn't do that. It's either in brackets in your Bible or it's in italics or something, depending on what type of footnotes your Bible wanted to use. Though what they're telling you is that it's not in the original Greek. That they've stuck it in there and they're warning you, they're showing you that they've done that. That it's inserted with no Greek reference to day. Okay, it's very important that you understand that. The next thing that you need to know, and this boggles the mind, this word week here. You know what the Greek word is there? Sabbaton. It's the Greek word for Shabbat, for Sabbath. That's what it is. It's even so now, with just those two things, a cursory look in a concordance will tell you that that's Sabbath. And so even that quick thing will tell you that to read first day of the week isn't even close to what the Greek says. What this literally says is now on the first of the Sabbaths. First in the Greek here is mia. Now you need to understand that in the Greek they don't have the same kind of 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, in the word mia can mean first, at the beginning, or it can mean one. And it's equal. Depending on context, both of them are equally correct. It can be first or it can be one. So it can either read, now on the first of the Sabbaths, or it could read, now on one of the Sabbaths. And either one would be correct. Okay? So now look, they admit day isn't there. And there's no doubt that week is falsely translated. It should be Sabbaths. Okay? Plural. And it is plural. Okay? So what is meant by this? What is he saying? What's he referring to as the first of the Sabbaths or one of the Sabbaths? Well, praise God, by the revelation of his holy days, we don't have to speculate about this. We don't have to try to reinterpret this. We just have to look at it. Because it tells us right in this passage what the time frame was. Now get this, it's cool. You ready? What's the time frame? Verse 6, this is the verse right ahead of it, says, but we sailed away from Philippi after, and I put in, or within, either one, again, like first and one are equally the same, good, after or within would be equally correct. So we sailed away from Philippi after or within the days of unleavened bread. Guys, the context here, the time frame, is the days of unleavened bread. And no matter how you look at it, whether it's after or within, or whether it's one or first, we can glean from this that we know we are in the time frame of the days of unleavened bread. He is making this statement in verse 7, either during the feast or directly afterward, in between, and this is key, in between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. And so once you know that, it's easy to translate the Greek and understand what he's saying. For those of us that honor the holy days like Paul did when he's writing in Greek, and the other apostles, we know that the regular seven day Sabbath within the feast of unleavened bread is what? Tell me. Come on now, don't let me down. What is during the days of unleavened bread? There's a Sabbath. And after that Sabbath, the next day is first fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. And that first Sabbath, what do you do? What do you start doing with that first Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread? You count. You count seven Sabbaths plus one. 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1 is 50. Pentecost is count 50. We start the count to Pentecost during the days of unleavened bread, and it's, what's he say? Now read it again. Now, on the first of the Sabbaths, because we're right in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. On the first of the Sabbaths, when the disciples came. This isn't the first day of the week. This isn't Sunday. This is a Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread. Or, if you want to say that the correct translation should be one, it still is right. Because now, on one of the Sabbaths, because maybe in verse 6, maybe he sailed to Philippi ahead of time, okay, and was there during the feast, or the 5 days was after. Now, I could have researched that to tell for sure whether it's first or one, but for the purposes of this, we just need to understand, he's not saying the first of the week. He's not referring to Sunday. In fact, he's referring to the Sabbath. Either the first of the Sabbaths to count to Pentecost, or one of the Sabbaths between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. And we don't have to guess about that. I just read it to you. Verse 6, right before he says this, he says, well, it's the days of unleavened bread. So look. Either this was the first weekly Sabbath during the feast, or it was one of the Sabbaths counting to Pentecost. And we absolutely know that. It's absolutely no way, no argument whatsoever, because it tells us right in the text. Verse 6 says it was the days of unleavened bread. And so you need to understand that the King James Version of the Bible was translated by men who were not Christians. They were not Jews. They were Greek translators that King James hired to do the translation. These men had no clue about the holy days. So when they saw these Greek words, they were like, Sabbaton, well, that's every 7 days. And so that's a week. And so it is first or one. So one of the weeks doesn't make sense. Or first of the weeks, that doesn't make sense. So it must be a day within there. And so they translated it first day of the week. It's just in ignorance. Because without the holy days, you'd have no possible way to understand how to translate that. See, far away from demonstrating that the Sabbath was moved to Sunday, the truth of the matter is, this is an explanation. This is showing that on the Sabbath, Paul came, spent the day with the disciples, and preached to them. Even staying up past midnight because the next morning he was going to leave on a ship. And you know what? This is also, and I just thought about this, this is also confirming. Understand, this is the book of Acts. This is well beyond Yeshua, you know, ascending and, you know, everything where they say, well, the Sabbath was done away, he fulfilled it, we'll get to that later, right? Well, if he did, then they wouldn't have been keeping it in the book of Acts. And this is just another example of them keeping the Sabbath. This isn't Sunday. And, by the way, observing the holy days, because we just have the reference to days of unleavened bread, too. Okay. So where else does Paul supposedly show us that the early church kept Sunday? Well, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 16. And basically, we're going to see the exact same language, guys. We're going to see the same thing. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians ahead of a trip that he's about to do. As I have given orders to the churches at Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And they'll point at this and say, see there? This is a Sunday service. It's on the first day of the week, and they're taking collections, they're passing the plate, and this is exactly what we do. It's right there in your Bible, Scott. It's Sunday, first day of the week, passing the plate. It's church, man. No, because the same thing is going on here. In fact, it's the exact same phraseology that we just looked at. We know. Look at here. Day, again in brackets. Week here translated from sabbaton, okay? So again, he's saying either on one of the Sabbaths is probably what this is. Now, I will say this. This also still could have been within the days of unleavened bread. I don't know that, okay? But really it doesn't matter. Because whether it's on the first of the Sabbaths, which would mean that he's talking about the days of unleavened bread. And here's the reason why it might be. Because he's talking about a collection being taken up. Now, you all know that when we go to the high holy days, the Bible tells us, God tells the men not to come empty-handed, but to come and give an offering. That's what that very well may be what he's talking about here. This collection that he's talking about may very well be the collection that is to be done on one of the holy days. And so he may very well be saying on the first of the Sabbaths, okay, which is when they would have been taking up a collection for the days of unleavened bread. Okay, go ahead and take it up, right? Or it might not be the days of unleavened bread, and he might be saying, okay, I'm coming. It doesn't say how long it's going to be before he gets there. It takes a while to travel back then, right? So you might be saying, okay, on one of the Sabbaths upcoming, get this done before I get there so that we don't have to mess with it when I'm there. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about an offering. He's saying, that's why I put verse 1 on the screen, because that's the context. He's talking about taking up an offering. Right? That's what it says. And again, I don't know if it's during the feast or not, but it doesn't matter. Especially for this discussion. It certainly isn't referring to Sunday as the first day of the week. It's saying on one of the Sabbaths. Take this collection up, get it done before I get there. That's what this is saying. It's actually, again, the exact opposite of what they want it to be. They want it to be, this is them doing something on Sunday, on the first day of the week, and taking up a collection. No. Paul's telling them it's the Sabbath, on one of the Sabbaths. Let each one of you lay something aside, bring it, so that there's no collections when I come. He wants it done with before he gets there. All right, one last myth that's tied to Paul's teachings. This postulates that the Sabbath rest is now every day. In other words, we enter his rest, and now it's all the time. The attitude here and the teaching here is that every day is now the Sabbath. I don't know when we're supposed to get any work done, but every day is the Sabbath. Now, given all the evidence we've looked at so far, this can't possibly be true. So where does this nonsense come from? It comes from a verse in Romans chapter 14, and once again, context is king. This one isn't going to take long. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Hey, if this was actually talking about the Sabbath, then we could just have to agree that, hey, pick a day, go for it. Should we be reminded that God says, remember the Sabbath day? And he's the one that said it's every 7 days. And he's the one that said it. He didn't say pick one of seven. He said this day. Right? Okay. And he said, I'm making it holy. Can you make anything holy? I can't. Only somebody that's holy can make something holy. And he made it holy. And he said, remember this day. Okay. But anyway, what about the scripture? What's he talking about? Is he really talking about the Sabbath? Did Paul... Come on. Did Paul, who upheld the law in so many places, just suddenly, with one little verse, and just completely wipe out everything that he'd taught? Did he just completely wipe out all the commandments with this one little sentence? Paul, who studied under Gamaliel, who had virtually the entire Hebrew scriptures memorized, did he suddenly just lose his mind and tell us, that, hey, just pick any day you want for the Sabbath, seven, doesn't matter? No, he didn't. Had he done that, there would have been a big firestorm. Paul is clear of what he's addressing, and it isn't the Sabbath. We just back up and we can see very easily what it is. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Is the Sabbath a doubtful thing? It's one of the commandments. It's not doubtful at all. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not eat, despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. What's he talking about? Eating. For who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then he says, one person esteems one day above another, on and on. So according to Paul, what's he talking about? He's talking about eating. More specifically, fasting. And why is he talking about this? This is where history helps us. Back in the early church, there was a debate. The Bible tells us to fast. And with the exception of the Day of Atonement, it doesn't tell us when to fast. We fast to draw close to God. We fast to get answers. We fast for lots of different things. And we can choose when we fast. But there was a dissension in the early church that was teaching that there were only certain days where you were supposed to fast. I don't know. I think it was Friday. I'd have to look back again. But anyway, that's what was going on. That's what was Paul addressing here. He's saying, look, if you believe that you need to fast on Friday or Thursday or whatever for it to be effective, then fast then. You are esteeming that day above another, and God honors that. But if you don't, and you esteem this day above another, then you fast on that day, and God will honor that. Context is key. That's what he's talking about. He said, don't dispute over doubtful things. Why is it a doubtful thing? Because God never said what day to fast on. He didn't say when. Now, he did say when the Sabbath is. Every 7 days. Keep it holy. I made it holy. When verse 6 talks about observing the day, they want that to be about the Sabbath. But it's not. Contextually, nothing. Verse 3 sets the stage and tells us he's talking about eating And even right in the same exact verse, verse 6, where he's talking about observing the day, in the very same verse he's saying, he who eats, eats the Lord. He's talking about eating and esteeming one day above another for your fasting. To try and make it apply to the Sabbath is patent intellectual dishonesty and destroying the consistency of Scripture, because it would fly in the face of a mountain of other Scripture, including clear words of Yeshua himself. And this is what I was alluding to earlier. It should be humbling that there are people that love God, that want a relationship with Him, that can look at this, and Satan can blind their eyes to not see exactly what it's saying. This has nothing, zero, to do with the Sabbath. Nothing. All right, all that's left of the miss is that erroneous idea that Christ fulfilled the Sabbath and it's now obsolete. I was going to go and address that one, but I kind of felt, kind of thought better of it, because really all I would do is just rehearse many of the things that I covered in the very first or second part of this series, because we already talked a lot about the law. Did Peter and James, did Christ, did Paul say that Christ completely did away with all the law? No. So I'd just be beating that horse again. We've seen evidence of all the disciples in the early church keeping the Sabbath, as well as well after Christ. See, this myth comes from the complete misunderstanding of what it means that Christ fulfilled the law. You see, that word, and I guess I could have covered that, but that word, when you look it up, it means filled full. It doesn't mean do away with. It means fulfilled, filled full. What Christ did was he expanded the law. He didn't do away with it, which is exactly how Hebrew works, that one thing builds upon another. To say fulfilled wipes things out. No, it doesn't. Okay? They will argue that this means the Sabbath rest covers all the days now. And that's another argument for the myth we just covered, isn't it? But it doesn't hold water. Because if this was the case, then in the millennium, why would we be keeping a seven-day cycle still? Why? If the Sabbath is all the time, then when we get to the millennium, why is there still a Sabbath every 7 days and the rest of the days aren't? It doesn't hold water prophetically. The Sabbath is still on a 7-day cyclical week. They will argue that because Christ kept the Sabbath on our behalf, that we don't have to do it anymore. Okay, and what the thinking is, like we now don't have to pay the penalty of the law because Christ paid it for us. The philosophy is, well, because Christ kept the Sabbath for us, we don't have to keep it. Does that sound like a great argument? I mean, it might, philosophically, you could maybe, but the problem is it breaks down immediately. The Sabbath is one of the commands. Christ didn't murder anybody. He kept that command. Does that mean we don't have to do it? We can just go murder anybody we want? Christ never lied to anybody, never cheated anybody, never committed adultery. He did all of those things for us, fulfilled it. So if that's what it means, we don't have to do those either. Guys, just go out and do whatever the heck you want to do, because Christ fulfilled the law. He did it for you. It doesn't hold water. Somebody tells you Christ fulfilled the Sabbath And because he did it, you don't have to? Through some ignorance and blinding by our enemy, they're just wrong. Try to love on them somehow. The logic doesn't work. It's ridiculous. Nobody would accept that reasoning that you can now murder or whatever. So if it doesn't apply to that, it doesn't apply to the Sabbath command either. It's still a commandment. He can pay the penalty of the law for us, but he did not take the law away. The Bible and all the extra biblical history shows the disciples in the early church honoring the Sabbath command. If Christ fulfilled it and it was obsolete, they sure missed the memo. And you know why they missed that memo? Because that memo didn't come out for quite some time. And it didn't come from Christ. It came from men. And so that is what we're going to begin to look at next week. Amen?